eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Hopefully you brought your Bibles with you. If not, we will have the scriptures on the screen. We're going to go through quite a few scriptures this morning, as I love to do. So get them out, or turn them on, swipe to unlock, launch the right app. Most of the time, for those of you who haven't been coming here for long, I usually use the New Living Translation for my scriptures. Sometimes I'll use other translations. You're free to use whatever one you want. But if you do have a Bible app that you're using, you can always switch to that translation if you want. Last week, we started talking about covenant, and more specifically, the new covenant in comparison to the old covenant. I want to continue on that theme. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to try to catch that online so that you can hear some of the things we've talked about already. But to continue along that theme, we're going to talk about the new covenant in a little more detail. Translators commonly use two English words to translate what's used in Hebrew and what's used in Greek to express the meaning of covenant. Now, what we normally use are two words, one being covenant in English, the word covenant, and another one being testament. Now, testament, as used in Scripture, is a little different than how we use it now in our society. We tend to use testament especially to refer to someone's last will and testament. Basically, what they want to happen with their possessions, with their belongings, their children, if they were to die. So the testament is not enacted until the death of that person who wrote the testament. And that's not so much equated with our English word of covenant. Now, in Scripture, the two are basically one and the same. And we're going to see repeatedly this requirement, even in Scripture, when a covenant is made, there's a requirement of death or blood to be shed. So testament can certainly fit there as well. But the word covenant, if you go back to the root word of where we get the word covenant, it's basically, in its more literal form, to cut away or to destroy. So from the root word that we get covenant, that's kind of the meaning. So you might express, instead of saying make a covenant, you could say, in more literal terms, cut a covenant. And you're going to see kind of how that fits and how why that is when we look at some of the covenant cuttings in the Bible. So we know that covenant is most often enacted with the shedding of blood. And of course, in the sacrifice of a life. And we have our Bible, which has, as you know, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We can just as easily label those as the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Webster defines covenant, as you see on the screen, as a written agreement or promise, usually under seal, between two or more parties, especially for the performance of some action. Now, we know that God's preferred seal on a covenant is the shedding of blood. It's a seal that confirms his full commitment to the covenant, to his side of the covenant. Let's take a look at some examples of covenant in the Bible. Let's turn to the Old Testament. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 24 and verse 8. This is just a glimpse of the covenant that God made with his people, Israel, after they had come out of Egypt. Moses had met with God on Mount Sinai. He is delivering the covenant terms to the people. And towards the end of that, as they are confirming or sealing the covenant between God and his people, verse 8 says, "And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant, which the Lord has made with you according to all these words.'" So we see there that blood is used to seal that covenant between God and his people. Unfortunately, in our culture, covenant just does not have the same conviction, if you will. We don't have the unwavering commitment to covenant as we see in the Bible, and we see in other cultures perhaps, and especially in those historical times. But thankfully, God's view on covenant has not changed. It has not changed. In Scripture, we see two types of covenant. We see covenants between man and man, and we also see covenants between God and man. So let's look at an example of a covenant between a man and another man, or you could say between a nation and another nation, or a people and another people. If you turn to 1 Kings chapter 5, in verse 12, 1 Kings chapter 5, starting with verse 12. I'm going to set the scene a little bit. This is Solomon having taken the throne after his father David. Now you remember that God asked David to build him a temple, but he also told David that you would not be the one to build it. But he did promise the temple. And David learned that it would be fulfilled in his son, through his son, Solomon. So now it's time. Solomon has taken the throne. Solomon is ready to build God's temple where his presence would dwell. It's a very, very, very big event. An awesome task, if you will. And we see here that Solomon had called upon King Hiram, who was the king of Tyre, also known as the Sidonians, because they were expert craftsmen with timber. They were experts with cutting timber and using them for building things. So he called upon them to be a part of this huge project and to cut timber, cut cedars and other types of lumber to create the wood and the lumber that they needed for building this awesome temple for God. So we jump in here after they had Solomon had called upon King Hiram, and they had come to an agreement to for their people, the Sidonians, to be a part of cutting timber for the temple. And verse 12 says, "So the Lord gave wisdom to Solomon, just as he had promised. And Hiram, the king of Tyre, and Solomon made a formal alliance of peace." Now, your translation may use other terms, but basically they made a covenant to one another. Now, if we jump way ahead in the Bible to Amos, you don't have to jump there. It'll take us a little while to find the little book of Amos. But in Amos chapter 1, verse 9, God has something to say about the covenant that was formed between Solomon and King Hiram. And when the nation of Tyre broke that covenant, here's what God says. "This is what the Lord says. The people of Tyre have sinned again and again, and I will not let them go unpunished. They broke their treaty of brotherhood with Israel, selling whole villages as slaves to Edom. God saw that covenant as a covenant of brotherhood, or a peace treaty, if you will. But it was a covenant between two men, two nations. And although God had not been the one to make that covenant, the covenant was made before the Lord, and God takes those things very seriously, because God thinks of covenant very differently than the way you and I may think of covenant, and thankfully He does. Now, we make covenants here now in our society. Again, we don't give them quite as much weight as we should, and certainly as God does. The covenant of marriage, for example. I am not going to go down this because that's a whole other sermon, but the covenant of marriage has been completely, basically undermined and brought to mean very, very little in our society today, in our culture. But that is not how God views the covenant of marriage. The covenant of marriage is actually a great symbolism to God's relationship with us, and He does not take it lightly. I would love to present a message on the covenant of marriage alone and how important it is and the way God looks at it and how we have desecrated, if you will, this covenant in our culture and in our society. Many of you, of course, have not, thankfully, and we understand God's view on this covenant, this precious covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. To give you an example of this is kind of a humorous little story, but just to give you an example of a way that I experienced God's view on covenant, and it helped me learn that to Him, covenant and our word, when we give our word to someone, when we make a covenant with someone, or we agree and give our word to do something, it's very important to Him, and it should be important to us. When I was 16 years old, I befriended an older gentleman and his wife, got to know them, very nice couple, and they kind of looked at me, I guess, like a son or grandson, and some friends of mine would go to their house and visit. He lived on a lake, and we would go there, and he had a ski boat, and we would go skiing on the lake a lot. It was a great time, and I got to know him, and he knew how much I loved skiing. I loved to water ski, and he loved to pull me behind his boat. He was older, didn't do that anymore, but he loved to do it. I loved to do it, and he appreciated my love for going on his boat and skiing and stuff like that. Well, he had a newer boat, but he still had his old boat. His old boat had been stored in a dry marina, a dry dock, if you will, just at this boat repair place. It was back behind the building, the warehouse, in the field where you often see boats kind of just sitting out there. And he had an old boat out there. He started talking to me about this boat, and I could tell that he was interested in whether or not I would be interested in his boat. And of course, I was very much interested in his boat. I was 16 years old. Who at 16 would not want a boat of their own, right? So long story short, we came to an agreement, and he was going to sell me his boat. Now, he knew I was 16. I did work, but I mean, I was delivering pizza. I didn't make a lot of money. And he knew I couldn't afford to pay him what the boat was worth. But in his kindness and mercy, he extended an offer to me to buy this boat for only $250. Okay, it was an older boat, tri-hull, external outboard motor, but it was great—a great boat that you could definitely ski behind and that type of thing. It just needed a tune-up. So I was delighted and jumped on the opportunity to get this boat for only $250. So he and I came up with a little agreement, basically a bill of sale that we agreed to. He would give me the boat. He knew I didn't have $250 right then, but I promised him that I would pay him $250 for the boat. And I think basically he could have just given me the boat. $250 wasn't going to do him much good, but I think he wanted me to have a sense of appreciation for the boat. And by selling it and requiring me to actually pay a price for the boat, I would appreciate it a little bit more. So we agreed on that. We wrote up a bill of sale that he would sell it to me for $250, and he signed his name, I signed my name, and that's that. We formed a covenant. We cut a covenant, if you will. We formed a covenant on paper that in exchange for the boat, I would pay $250. Took the boat home, got it a tune-up. It was great. Ran great. To take it out to the lake, could ski on it. My friends loved me. Everybody wanted to hang out with me. Everybody wanted to go on the boat with me. You know, 16 years old now, I was a little distracted from school, understandably so, because I was itching to get out on the boat. But anyway, that's kind of what happened. Well, time passed. I was still working. I was still making some money. Anytime I had extra cash, what I should have been doing was putting this money aside to save up the $250 to pay him for the boat. At 16, I was quite immature and not very faithful and committed to my word and when I made a covenant with someone. So never fail. Every time I had some extra money, I could think of some other thing that was more pressing that I needed to spend it on. So when I had the money, I didn't send it to him like I should have. So long story short, I didn't hold up my end of the covenant. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. God never let me forget my cutting of that covenant and my commitment to that covenant that I made. Now, we think, you know, that is, isn't that, come on now, David, that's a little petty. Listen, I wish I could tell you it was. All I can say is God did not let me forget about that covenant. 25 years later, I finally stopped making excuses, tracked the guy down. His wife had already passed away, was able to track him down, find him, got his address, and sent him a check for $250. That was a little over a year ago. 25 years later. Now, surely I could have kind of gotten that out of my memory, off of my mind, behind me. I could have moved on. But God did not allow me to move on because I had made a covenant with this man and I did not hold up my end of the covenant. And I am a child of God and God does not take covenants lightly. So I learned from that lesson the importance of covenant. Even when we might think it's really nothing, it's no big deal. Yeah, I said I would do this, but you know, it's really doesn't matter. 25 years ago, come on. I was wrong. I was wrong. And when I finally agreed, or should I say, decided to obey my Lord and be faithful to the covenant that I cut with this man, I experienced peace over it. And now don't have to worry about it. It's not in my on my mind anymore because I fulfilled my end of the covenant. Next time I will fulfill my end of the covenant a little earlier than 25 years. So, but that is simply covenants between men, and God finds those to be very, very important. Well, if God sees those as important, what might He think about a covenant between Himself and man? Let's look at an example in the Bible. God has lots of covenants that He has made in the Bible with people, maybe an individual, with nations. You might look at, for example, the covenant, He made covenant with Adam and Eve, which they broke. He made covenants with, He made a covenant with Noah. Matter of fact, we can still see the seal of that covenant. Even today, on a rainy day, when you see a rainbow, it's to remind you that is God's seal on His covenant that He made with humanity. He would never destroy the earth and all living creatures again by a flood. And He sealed it, and the sign of that was a rainbow in the sky. Abraham, earlier known as Abram, is also a great example of God making a covenant with man. I want you to get a glimpse of the awesomeness of this. If you'll turn to Genesis, we're going way back towards the beginning, but we're going to look at Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. I want to glimpse at the first calling of Abram. God calling Abram. I want us to read that to set the scene here. So Genesis chapter 12, starting with verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Now, what I want you to notice, what I find very interesting about this is God called Abram to himself. And Abram had done nothing to deserve or earn this incredible kindness that God extended to Abram. Matter of fact, most scholars would agree that Abram and his family, his father, ancestors possibly, were probably idolaters, worshiping more specifically what they refer to as the moon god. So there is nothing that Abram had done to have earned this wonderful invitation by God to be a special person to him, to be a special people, to leave what he knew as his comfort place and to go, and God was going to show him a land and he was going to bless him. Abram had done nothing to deserve that. This is what we would call and characterize as an act of grace. And it is something that we know certainly characterizes our Heavenly Father. It was an act of grace. Abram had done nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. God simply acted out of His kindness and His grace. Later in Genesis chapter 15, we see God telling Abram again how He will bless him. But this time Abram questions God. He questions Him about this purpose because he has no son. So he's questioning, you know, what is the purpose of these blessings if I have no one to inherit them, no one to pass them down to? That was very, very important then. And Abram just isn't seeing why all these blessings are going to do him much good once he's dead if he has no son. He did have a servant by the name of Eliezer, and his servant would have been the one to inherit all of these blessings. Because if you have no son, you have the choice of choosing one of your servants to be your heir and to inherit everything when you die. And that's what he had planned to do because he had no son. Then God promises Abram a son. And Abram believed God. If you'll turn to Genesis 15, verse 6, you see this here. It says, "And Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith." And here we have it, the model after which our invitation to salvation, our invitation to receiving God's favor, His kindness, His blessings, simply by believing what God says. That is called faith. And it is through faith that we are made righteous. God extends grace just as He did to Abram, to all of us. And it's through the faith that we are made righteous. We are able to receive His grace and His kindness. But our faith, as we have said so many times here, our faith must be genuine. It must be as Abraham's faith. And we also need to remember that God cherishes and loves our faith. He sees it as more precious than gold, but He will test it. Just as we test gold, we put it through the fire to burn off impurities, to make sure it is genuine gold, so God will test our faith to make sure it is genuine. And we should be thankful for that. Imagine arriving in heaven and our Savior, supposed Savior, saying to us, "Depart from me, I never knew you," because our faith was not a real true faith. We need to welcome God's testing of our faith to make sure it's genuine. He certainly did that with Abraham. We all know the story of Abraham and his son Isaac when God tested Abraham's faith. Let's look at Genesis 15, starting with verse 7. We're continuing with what the Lord is saying to Abram. And here's where we're getting to the part of another covenant that God has cut with a man, the man Abram. "Then the Lord told him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land as your possession.' But Abram replied, 'O sovereign Lord, how can I be sure that I will actually possess it?' The Lord told him, 'Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' So Abram presented all these things to him and killed them. Then he cut each animal down the middle and laid the halves side by side. He did not, however, cut the birds in half. Some vultures swooped down to eat the carcasses, but Abram chased them away." Here we see a typical covenant cutting process. God has initiated a covenant with Abram. Abram has asked God, how do I know I will possess this land? God, out of His own initiative, decides, "I will cut a covenant with you, Abram." And that's what they're doing in this covenant. You can read a lot about covenants and the procedure processes of different covenants, but this was a covenant where they cut the animal in the middle, opened it up, and often they would walk through. The two parties who were making this covenant would walk through the middle of this split open animal, the carcasses. And that would be a seal on the covenant they were making. They were cutting a covenant, as you see how the name derives from the cutting a covenant. Blood had to be shed. A life was sacrificed to seal this covenant. If we continue on, skip to verse 17. Genesis chapter 15, verse 17 says, "After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abraham saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, 'I have given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River.'" Now I want you to notice something. I want you to notice a shift in tense in the words that God uses. If you look back in Genesis, this will not be on your screen, but if you look back in Genesis at chapter 12 and verse 7, and what we've heard several times leading up to this point is God speaking of His promise and the land that he's promising, speaking of it as saying, I will give this land to your descendants. But notice that once God made this covenant, once God cut this covenant with Abram, notice the shift in the tense that he uses. After making this covenant and sealing it with a lifeblood sacrifice, he now uses the past tense by saying, I have given. Well, we know that they do not possess it at this time, yet God says, I have given this land to your descendants. To God, his commitment to the covenant that he has just cut with Abram, to God, it is as good as done. It's as good as done. Therefore, he doesn't say, I will give. He says, I have given. It's not a promise with a future tense. It's a promise with a past tense. And we see how God has faithfully kept his side of the covenant with Abram. Now, something that's interesting to me that I want you to think about. Often in the old covenants that you find in the Old Testament, God will describe these covenants to his people. And he will describe them by starting with the words, if you will. If you will, then you will experience these blessings. If you will, then you will experience these curses. But the covenants often contain that phrase, if you will. The problem is, as we looked at last week, is they can't. Because of their sinful nature, they could not remain faithful to their side of the covenant. And we see how last week we looked at Romans 7 and Paul explains that. It's not that the old covenant was flawed. It's because of our sinful nature. The old covenant is holy, is spiritual. It is not flawed, but we are flawed. We have a sinful nature that prevents us from being committed and being devoted and faithful to our side of the covenant. But there's a shift in how God describes his new covenant. And the shift is this. He changes to saying, instead of if you will, he says, I will. I will. We looked at this last week in Jeremiah 31 as he describes the new covenant. We're going to look at it again, but this time in Hebrews. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 8, starting with verse 7. Hebrews 8, starting with verse 7. The writer of Hebrews says, if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for a second covenant to replace it. Well, wait a minute, David. Didn't you say that it wasn't the law or wasn't the first covenant that was wrong? It was us. He continues. But when God found fault with the people, not fault with his covenant, not fault with the terms of his covenant, not fault with what we've referred to as the law, he found fault with the people. But when God found fault with the people, he said, and here's where we get to hear about his new covenant. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, so I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. And this does include us who have been grafted in. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already. And I will forgive their wickedness. And I will never again remember their sins. The writer of Hebrews continues, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Notice the I wills. To me, that is a very comforting observation that God initiates his covenant with us and he gives us promises and he starts them with I will. Let me ask you this question. Have you committed to his new covenant? Have you committed to God's new covenant? Jesus said, there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Now, this is not the type of repentance that brings sorrowful remorse. I'm sorry I did what I did. Yet no change in your life. That is not the kind of repentance we're talking about. Paul makes that clear. We're talking about repentance where you turn from your path, you turn from your ways, you change your mind about the direction you're going, and you turn from it, and you turn to God. Not that you are able to complete your perfection, not that you are able to present to Him good deeds that declare you are righteous. No, my friend, those are filthy rags before the Lord. But you turn to Him knowing that the only way that I can be made righteous, the only way, is when I turn to the one who is the source of all righteousness. I want to do a message on God's term of clinging to Him. He wants us to cling to Him. Jesus said, stay connected to the vine. Remain in me. Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. That is His new covenant. Have you turned to God fully and allowed Him to cut away your old heart in order to give you a new heart? This is what Scripture refers to as circumcision of the heart. A covenant that God made with Abraham, was that the sign of our covenant would be circumcision. I don't like talking about this topic. But nonetheless, it was a sign of God's covenant. The people of God, the men, would be circumcised. It would be cut away, you understand? A cutting. Blood would be spilled. That was a sign, a sealing of the covenant. Now the writer of Hebrews explains that this is a new covenant. And we know that this covenant is not about circumcision. Paul makes that clear. It's not about the Jewish tradition of circumcision. This new covenant is about circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. A cutting away of your old stony heart and it being replaced with a new heart that God gives you. Do you believe that He can do this? Do you have faith? Romans chapter 4 and verse 16, I have it on the screen for you. Paul says, so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. Listen, the faith that so many people and professed Christians talk about today is not the faith like Abraham. Somehow we have gotten this all confused, and we think that a simple commitment of our mind without a showing of fruit and a proof in our actions means that we have faith. It does not. Our faith must be a faith like Abraham. Go read the story of Abraham if you want to see what faith looks like. Paul also says, now listen, if you have done this, if you have committed to God's covenant, His new covenant that He offers to all of us, He calls on you, you understand, like He called on Abram. He is calling you out. He is inviting you to receive blessings, to receive life. We have done nothing to earn it or deserve it. It is an act of grace that He calls you to commit to His new covenant that He's offering. If you have not done that, you need to think about this. If you have done that, listen, this is great news. Paul clearly says it in Romans 8. He says, so now, those of you who have committed to His covenant, so now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Do you understand that Paul is not saying, now there's no condemnation because God doesn't care about sin? That is not what Paul is saying. God has not changed the way He feels about sin. Now he is saying that because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Sin always leads to death. The wages of sin is death. That has not changed. What has changed in this new covenant is we now have access to the source that can make us righteous. The Holy Spirit, the very nature of God living within us. We have access to this source that can now make us righteous. It can lead us to life. Paul continues in verse 3, he says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. Not because of the weakness of the covenant, the old covenant. Not because of the weakness of the law. Because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. And here it is. He sent His own Son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, those who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. There are some who teach something that is very contrary to what we just read, what Scripture teaches us. That you do not have to be circumcised at heart. Your heart does not have to be circumcised. Repentance is not necessary. They preach and teach a form of godliness, yet they deny the very power that could make them holy. Now, if you haven't heard this teaching yet, I want you to be on guard and be alert. That is not the message of God's Word. You deny the very power that can make you holy, and you will face what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 when it says, without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Paul continues in verse 12 of chapter 8. And this I want us to understand, because this is where people get deceived. Paul says, therefore, having said all of what he said, he then says, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have, listen, no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. The consequences of sin has not changed. Paul has not declared it being different. It is the same as it's always been. And Paul says, but if through what? Our own strength? Our own goodness? Our own ability to clean ourselves up? No. If through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. Not only live in a future tense, not only live in eternity when you get to heaven, but you will live now. You will have life now. Being enslaved to sin is not life here on this earth. You understand? I can tell you from my personal experience, being enslaved to sin is no life to live here. And that is the life, that is not the life that God has called us to. God has called us to and has made provision for a life of freedom. When it says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, we're talking about freedom. Not freedom to indulge in sin and it be okay. Freedom to be free from sin and not be enslaved to it. Whatever you obey is your master. I love God's truth. I love it. Listen, I would say the majority, I'm getting older now, so hopefully I won't be able to have to say this for much longer. A good portion of my life was spent believing and swallowing a lie that I had to obey my sinful nature. I was duped, do you understand? Years and years was stolen from me. Was stolen from others in my life because I believed the lie of the enemy. I believed that I could not be free. It was not possible to truly be free. And I believed it. And therefore I walked in it. But praise God, His truth was revealed to me. That because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we no longer have to be slave to sin. Do you understand that He has conquered that reality? Scripture says that those who are not believers, those who do not belong to the Lord, are still enslaved to the ruler of this world. He is their master, whether they know it or agree with it or believe it or not. That is the truth. But Jesus Christ conquered sin and He conquered death. And He now offers, God offers, because of His Son, a covenant with us. That if we commit to this covenant and we allow Him to circumcise our old hearts and give us a new heart, we no longer have to be slave to sin. We can be free. And when I began to realize the truth of what God is telling us, and stay plugged in and connected to the source, the very power that can allow you to walk in freedom, I began to experience the reality of it. Now listen, last week I talked about those of you who seem to, you know, you do good and then you fall back into this sin and you get stuck in the ditch again, you get stuck in the muck and the mire. And I tried to encourage you, to tell you, listen, do not stay there. That is where the enemy wants you to stay, but God says, do not stay there. And He takes us by the hand. In Psalms 37, it says, the steps of the godly are directed by the Lord. He's interested in every detail of your life. Though we may stumble, we will not fall because the Lord holds us by the hand. Do not stay there. If you're going to fall, fall forward into His arms. Do you understand? Allow Him to cleanse us by the blood of His Lamb, by the blood of the sacrifice, by the blood of the covenant. He is committed to it, and He will be faithful. I'm going to end with this. If we look back at Genesis chapter 15, I want you to look at verse 11. It's going to be on your screen. This is just something I felt like I wanted to point out. You know, Phil always tells us that if it's in the Bible, it's there for a reason. I want us to just look at this. We read it already. I'm going to read it again. This is after Abram had brought the sacrifices that were going to be used for cutting this covenant. He had taken the heifers, the whatever that he brought, the lamb, the goat, and he had cut them. And here's what the scripture says. And when, this is after he had cut them, he was waiting on the Lord to do whatever he didn't know what the Lord was going to do. He knew the Lord was going to cut a covenant, but he was waiting. And it says, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, and when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, is it just me, or is it? I find that interesting that that's in there. But it is in there. And I also think we need to pay attention to the fact that the vultures came. The vultures came. Your translation may say the birds of prey, but we know what they are. You see them circling. You see them circling. When you see them circling, you know that there has been a death, and they're just waiting for their opportunity. And this scripture says, and when, not if, and when, they came. Listen, they're coming for your sacrifice. The enemy does not want us to be in this covenant. The enemy does not want us to be in this covenant that God has invited us to. And when the enemy, as vultures, come to steal your sacrifice, we must be faithful and ready and alert and on guard, just as Abram was. And we must shoo them away. We must run them off. Listen, there's no question here of whether or not Abram has the authority to run these buzzards away. I think of Lion King when they go buzzard bowling. Listen, there's no question as to whether or not we have the authority to run the buzzard, the vultures, the birds of prey away. God said, Jesus Himself says to His disciples, look, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions, talking about the spiritual enemy. You can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. They will not harm you. We have the authority because of Jesus Christ to run these buzzards off. But listen, if we think and sit back and just wait on God to do everything, you're not learning how to put on the armor of God and how to walk as a child of God. Read the Bible and see how often He calls His people to action. He calls them to action. He does not do it all for us, because then we are not learning how to apply His authority. Listen, I've experienced deliverance from a sinful stronghold in my life, where God, out of His grace, out of His mercy and kindness, simply broke the chains. Broke them. And I was so thankful, so grateful. And I walked in freedom for a while, for a good while. But where I failed is I failed to remember and realize that my only source of remaining in that freedom is the power of God, His Holy Spirit working in me and staying connected to Him and abiding in Him. And so what happened is slowly I began to drift. Slowly I began to become complacent of the circling buzzards. And when the vultures came, instead of getting up and shooing them away, I allowed them to steal my life, my sacrifice that gives me freedom. But God, in His wonderful mercy and grace, taught me. He instructed me better in His way. And He allowed me to experience His deliverance and again walking in His freedom, but in a way where I would learn how to then carry on with that authority, how to then remain connected to Him, how to then stay connected to the source. We have to stop looking for the easy answers. We have to stop waiting on God to baby us, so to speak. Do you understand? We've got to grow up and mature in our faith, and it's time to be active, no longer be passive. Everything from our thought life to our actions to the characteristics we display towards others, everything, we must be diligent. And we must protect the faith that we have that allows us to receive God's grace. We must run off the birds of prey with the authority that God has given us. Let's bow our heads. Let's not end without allowing God to speak specifically to your heart of what is needed as a response from you this morning. You know, the beauty of God's Spirit is that He is able. He knows the thoughts and intentions of every heart here. And He is able to cut even down to between soul and spirit, and go straight for what needs to be brought to your attention. The sweet, gentle Holy Spirit is able to do that. Not to heap guilt or condemnation on you. That's not Him at all. The invitation to this covenant is one that proves that by the blood shed by God's only Son, God is now committed fully to, as He said, to the "I will forgive you of your sins, and I will never remember them." Now allow God's Spirit to speak to you in this moment and to minister to you. Everyone needs ministry in different ways. God knows exactly what you need. Are you willing to receive His ministry this morning? Are you willing to allow Him to wash you, to hold you, to encourage you, and to help you leave having cut away something that needs to be cut away? Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. And Father, as we spend some time in worship this morning, we're pausing still to allow You time to work on our hearts.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Of my heart.